Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank God that for this morning devotion, we can consider the topic of communion with the Lord. Now, communion with the Lord is oftentimes spoken of as our quiet time. Right? And so what we want to learn is, what exactly is this quiet time? And how can we have our communion with the Lord deepen and cause it to become richer, right? And that is what we want to consider over the course of the next three mornings. Now, I do realize that for morning devotions, it's only half an hour, right? It's not like your main messages. And this topic of communing with the Lord is really such a deep topic that you can spend a whole church camp or even a whole FCM camp just studying on the communion of the Lord, right? And, well, we have the time allocated to us, and with the time allocated to us, we want to do our best, right, to understand what this communion with the Lord is and how then can we commune with the Lord effectively, right? Because in the Christian circles today and even in our churches today, right, this idea of communion with the Lord is sadly lost. Right? Yes, we have called it quiet time, and yes, we have, you know, kept our quiet time, or we ask each other, have you done your quiet time? What are you doing with your quiet time? But it has oftentimes become a cliche. Right? What is a cliche? Cliche is something that you said it enough times, but the true meaning is now lost. Right? And so we want to rediscover what is the meaning of this quiet time, right? And sadly, sometimes we use it so often, and we even abbreviate it, right? Your QT, right? Have you done your QT? We don't even say it fully, right? Your quiet time, right? And sometimes that is really a show of what we view quiet time as, right? It is abbreviated, it is shortened, it is truncated, it is something that we just get done. But if we really understand quiet time as communion with the Lord, can we ever say that I have done my communion with the Lord? Well, of course, we understand that when we say that we have done our quiet time, we are saying that we have spent that uninterrupted time, right, in communion with the Lord. And yes, when we use that term, that phrase, I've done my quiet time, well, we understand that. Right? But it's really for us to really think through, right? What is our quiet time? Is it just the time that we can spend just reading God's Word, and as long as I've read God's Word, as long as I've prayed, I've done my quiet time? Or maybe even as long as I've read the RPG, I have done my quiet time? And so we want to look into what the Bible says. Right? What is communion with the Lord? Right? Specifically, right, this morning, we want to look into Psalm 5. Now, the nature of this study, right, it is that it is a topical study, and because it's a topical study, right, we will need to look into various texts, right, in order to have a comprehensive understanding of this topic of the quiet time or our communion with the Lord. Right, but for this morning, right, we will use Psalm 5 as our base text, right, so we will keep on Psalm 5, and as and when, I will ask you to flip to other portions of Scripture, right, so that we can have a more comprehensive understanding of what our communion with the Lord is. Okay, so that will be what we will seek to do today, right? It is a very large doctrine, very vast and rich doctrine, right? And in your own time, right, you can also study more on this, right? Okay, so let us begin with this first message. What is communion with the Lord? Now, when we speak about our communion with the Lord, right, first we must understand what is the basis of our communion with the Lord. Okay, and that is the first thing that I want to draw our attention to. Right? The basis for our communion with the Lord, and that basis is that of a relationship. Right? And of course, you might say that, yes, I already know this. Right? How we can commune with the Lord is because we have a relationship with Him. But do ponder and meditate upon this truth. Right? The Bible here tells us in verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. And so we see here the relationship that is established between the psalmist and God. And of course here in this psalm, the psalmist is crying out to the Lord. The psalmist is bringing his petitions before the Lord. And he does so. Note here, how does he address the Lord? He says, O Lord. Right, and that capital L-O-R-D is the covenantal name of the Lord. And in other words, what this means is that what is the very basis for which the psalmist is able to approach his creator? On what basis will the creator of heaven and earth, your creator, hear your cry? On what basis do we have to commune with our creator? Right, because we know that our creator is not only the one who has created us, but he is also now our judge. We have sinned against him. We do not deserve to stand before him. In fact, if you remember at the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, they were in communion with the Lord. They could walk with the Lord in the garden. But what happened when sin came? Well, that communion was broken. And since Adam, all the way till now, that communion that mankind has with the Lord is broken. It is severed. And all because of sin. But now the Bible tells us, in the context of Scripture, we see how now though man has fallen into sin, yet God now reaches down. Right? He reaches down to man to form a relationship with mankind. And this relationship that is formed, it is not from God to man, or rather from man to God, but it is from God to man. It is not man trying to reach God, because man can never reach God. But it is now God stooping down and reaching down to us, so that he may have communion with us. Right? And that is the significance of the word Lord. It is God making his covenant with his people. And that is all because of his love. Right? Because he has loved us, and he has even made the provision for the covenant, which is sending his only begotten Son to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins, so that this obstacle to communion can be removed once and for all. And that is the relationship that has been established. It is a relationship that has been established by God. It is a relationship that is established out of God's love for you. And that is the basis of our communion with the Lord. But what exactly is this relationship? Well, here the psalmist tells us, well, in verse 2, he continues to call God in certain terms. Right, first, he calls God my king. And then he calls God my God. Right, and when the psalmist here says that God is his king and his God, right, it again speaks of a relationship. Right, it's saying how God now has control and rule over how I live. It is not how I want to live anymore. It is not what my ideas are, what my ambitions, my goals, my plans are, but now I am fully submitted to my king. Right, in other words, I am his servant. Right, and that is the relationship that has been established. A servant-master relationship. A subject-king relationship. But we also know elsewhere from Scripture that the relationship that has been established is not just that of a servant. Yes, we are servants of the Lord, and the Lord tells us that we are unprofitable servants, unworthy servants. But not only has the Lord made us servants, right, and it would be good enough for once upon a time we were his enemies, deserving of his wrath, but now he has brought us into his communion. And now we are his servants, and now we can serve him in an acceptable manner. But not only that, the Bible also tells us that we have been now made sons. Right? And that is what the Bible tells us in 1 John. Right? And just keep your finger at Psalm 5 and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Or rather, sorry, 1 John chapter 3. Right? And the Bible here tells us in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Right? And this is the relationship that has been established by the Lord, by His love, right? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It is because of His love for us that now we have been made His children. And this is the doctrine of the adoption, right, that we have in Christ, whereby once upon a time we were children of the devil, children of darkness, walking in darkness, but now we are the children of light. And that is how the Lord has established that relationship with us. And this relationship is an exclusive relationship. This means that it is once that we are His people and He is our God, then we ought not to have any other gods. Because a call to be His people, it is also a call to be separate from the world. A call for Him to be our God is also a call for us to have no other gods before Him. And that is the exclusivity of this relationship that has been established. And we must understand this before we even begin to talk about communion with the Lord. Because if there is no relationship, then there can be no communion. Right? Then we'll be just speaking to thin air. Right? But we must understand that the Lord has granted us the authority, the ability now in the Lord Jesus Christ to commune with Him. It is a privilege, in other words, a privilege that the world does not know, a privilege that has been bought by the blood of Christ. And so that is the basis of our fellowship or our communion with the Lord. Now, next, what we want to see is the essence of this communion. Right, what is the essence of this communion? What does the communion with the Lord entail? Right, practically speaking. And of course, in our last message, we will look into more practical steps of how we can commune with the Lord. What are some of the ways and the things that we can use to help and aid our communion with the Lord? Right, but what we want to see in this second point of the essence of our communion with the Lord really is, what does our communion with the Lord boil down to? Right, you see here in the first three verses of Psalm 5, the Bible here tells us that the psalmist is crying out to the Lord. Right, he cries out to the Lord, give ear to my words. Consider my meditation. And the word meditation here speaks of his mumbling, right? His speaking under his breath. Right? In other words, he is engaged in all his faculties, even as he seeks the Lord. Right? His mouth, his words, his meditation, his thoughts, right, and all that comes forth out of his mouth is engaged in this act of communion with the Lord. Okay, and of course, here we can broadly categorize this as prayer. Right, and so the first aspect of communion with the Lord is prayer. Right, we need to be engaged in prayer if we are to commune with the Lord. Right, and this communion with the Lord involves our prayers. And of course, a lot can be said about how to pray, right, how to pray in the right manner, how to pray, how to not pray amiss. Right, and all these things that we can learn from Scripture concerning prayer, right, that we do not have time to go into. Right, but what we can learn from this text is that in prayer, our faculties are engaged. It is not just a mouthing of the words. Right? It is not just an uttering of certain key phrases or pet phrases, but it is an engagement of the heart and of the mind. Right? And that is what the word meditation means. Right? And furthermore, the Bible then goes on to say that the psalmist says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. And the word cry here speaks of a cry for help. Right? And then he says, for unto thee will I pray. Right? I will bring my entreaties before you. Right? I will seek you for help. And you see here really the heartfelt prayer of the psalmist. Right? It is not perfunctory. It is not just by the way. It is not cursory. But it is a heartfelt, genuine, sincere prayer to the Lord. It is a desire for God to hear Him. Right? You see all the words that He uses. Give ear, hearken. So sadly, it's the case that many of us, when we pray, right, we do not really care whether the Lord hears us or not. Right? As long as we have prayed, we have ticked the checkbox, right? We have done that, and then we go on with our day. Right? But here for the psalmist, how did he view his communion with the Lord? It was something that he needed. It was something that he desired for God to hear him. And that is what communion is, isn't it? It is a fellowship. And what is fellowship? It is speaking to one another, right? It is sharing in common, right? And that is what fellowship means, right? And you note his need over here. The Bible says in verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Right? Here the psalmist says that what I need, even at the start of the day, before I can even begin the day, I need you, O Lord. Right? That was the heartfelt desire of the psalmist for the Lord. Right? And that is why he sought the Lord in the morning. Well, elsewhere, later on, we will consider in the next few messages that the Bible also tells us that we ought to seek the Lord in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. At all times, we are to commune and seek the Lord. But here it really gives us a glimpse of the psalmist's understanding of his need for this communion with the Lord. It is a necessity. He cannot go on in his day without this. He will be powerless. He will feel weak. It will be a great part missing in his life. Right? He knew that he needed the Lord. And furthermore, you note here also in verse 3, the Bible says in the second part, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And note that the phrase "my prayer" is in the italics, right? And of course, this is understood. The King James translators inserted these two words there in light of what is said in the earlier part of the verse, "My voice shalt thou hear." And what is this voice? It is the voice of prayer. But when you read this verse without the italics, you sense the emphasis and the impact of the psalmist. Right here he says, "In the morning will I direct unto thee and will look up." Right, the sense here is really that not just will my prayer be directed unto thee, but my entire being will be directed unto thee. I will look to thee. Right, and that was what the psalmist understood as prayer, as communion with the Lord. And of course, we can only commune with the Lord if we are walking rightly in his paths. And that is what the Bible also tells us in 1 John chapter 1. Right, in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, right, we say that we have fellowship with God, and then yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Right, and so here the Bible tells us that if we are to commune with the Lord, we must be walking rightly with the Lord. We must be upright. We must be walking in the light. Right, we must be in obedience to God's word. We cannot have sin harbored in our hearts, because if we harbor sin in our hearts, the Bible tells us that the Lord will not hear us. He will not hear our prayers. Then how can we commune with him if he will not hear our prayers? Right, and so that is the essence of fellowship. It is prayer, but it's also the understanding of who God is. In other words, it is the understanding of his word. Okay, and that is what we see when we come back to Psalm 5. Right, because now, after the psalmist cries out to God, you note what he begins to say from verses 4 to 6. He says here, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Right, and what the psalmist here will now begin to do is that he will begin to say things about God. Right, he will begin to say statements, truths about who God is. Now, how did the psalmist know all these things about God? Well, it is because the psalmist had a robust communion with the Lord. He understood his word. Right, and from God's word, the psalmist understood who God was. And in verse 4, the psalmist understood that God is a God of holiness and righteousness. He's a God that cannot stand evil. And then from verses 5 to 6, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. And so the psalmist understood that God was a God who hates sin. God is a God who will punish and judge sin. And so the psalmist understood all these things about God, and that played in part to his communion with the Lord. And so that is what we must understand as well. What is communion with the Lord? It is praying to the Lord. It's seeking the Lord in prayer. But it's also the increasing of our understanding of who God is. Right? And that really gives us a purpose and a drive to why we read our Bibles when we do our quiet time. Right? Because it is not just the reading or the knowing of the stories or knowing about all these doctrines and truths. Yes, these are important. These are good. But at the end of each time you commune with the Lord, have you known the Lord better? Have you known more of who this God is? Have you brought forth your prayers and supplications to Him? Have you been harboring sin in your heart? Well, all these things will then help us to have a robust communion with the Lord. And another thing that we find in this portion of Scripture is the manner of our communion. Now, earlier we talked about the essence of our communion. I want to make a distinction. The essence of our communion describes what are we doing when we commune with the Lord. Right? But the manner of our communion here speaks of the mode of our communion with the Lord. In other words, when we commune with the Lord, what are we actually doing? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." So when we commune with the Lord, what are we actually doing? Yes, we can say that we are having a fellowship with the Lord, right? We are speaking to the Lord. But our fellowship that we have with God, what is it? If we are to put a finger to it, right, how are His creatures to commune and fellowship with God? It is through worship. Right? And so worship is the modality by which we commune with the Lord. Right? And that really makes a distinction between the fellowship that we can have with one another, right, whereby the modality is to encourage one another, right? Or you can say that it is to fellowship, to build one another up, right? To get to know one another better, right? To point each other to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But there's no aspect of worshiping one another involved, right? But when we speak of our fellowship with God, that is the only thing, right? It is worship. How else can we relate to our Creator apart from worship? We cannot. And so everything that we do in our communion with the Lord is worship. And that is why the psalmist here says that he will go into the house of the Lord, the presence of God. He will go into His holy temple. That is the place that God was pleased to manifest His presence on this earth. And so for the psalmist, he understood that his communion with the Lord is that of worship. It is a submission to God's authority, number one. It is and attributing to Him what He rightly deserves. That is what worship is. God deserves glory. God deserves honor and praise. And worship is the attributing to God what He deserves. And worship is also humility. It is understanding not only who God is, but who we are. Right? And so that is the manner of our communion. It is that of worship. It is the only thing. And again, the psalmist reminds us that the whole reason why we can even worship God in an acceptable manner, whereby the people of this world, they cannot do so, well, it is because of the multitude of God's mercies and the fear of the Lord. Right? And we have already established that earlier when we talk about the basis of our communion. Right? But it's really because the Lord has forgiven us that we can now worship Him acceptably. And so note that it is really a high privilege to commune with your Lord. And it is the fear of God that will teach us to commune rightly with the Lord. Okay, and very quickly now, as a summary and a conclusion, right, what we find from verses 8 to 12 is that communion with the Lord, it is not just a one-time thing in terms of a set time that we set in the morning to seek the Lord. Right? But communion with the Lord involves our lives. Right? And that is the occasion of our communion. The occasion of our communion is our living. Right? And that is what the psalmist then goes on to say in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. And so we see here one result of communing with the Lord is that we will lead a life of righteousness. Because why did the psalmist ask the Lord? What was the psalmist asking the Lord? He was asking the Lord to lead him into the ways of righteousness, so that the Lord will give him wisdom to know how to respond rightly in these situations where his enemies are compassing him round about. It is for God to make God's way straight before the psalmist's face. Right? And the idea here is to make it plain and clear and make it smooth, right? To help the psalmist to be able to obey God's word even in the midst of the various circumstances of his life. Right? And furthermore, we see in verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulchre, they flatter with their tongue. And then in verse 10, destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. And note here, the psalmist's expression of his hatred for sin. Now here he was praying an imprecatory prayer for his enemies, right? That God would judge his enemies. But note here, it was not out of a personal vengeance, but in the end of verse 10, it says, for they have rebelled, not against me, but against thee. Right? And so the psalmist understood that God is a holy God, and God hates sin. And just as God hates sin, he too hates sin. Right? And that was what changed or grew in the psalmist's heart, even as he communed with the Lord more and more. He grew in his righteousness. He grew in his hatred for sin. And furthermore, the Bible also tells us that in doing so, right, when we obey the Lord and live in righteousness, we please the Lord. And so therefore, communion with the Lord, what is it? Remember, we began earlier that when we commune with the Lord, we cannot harbor sin in our hearts. We have to be righteous. And so righteousness itself, when we are righteous, then are we in a state to commune with the Lord, as we have seen earlier. And the Bible concludes in verses 11 to 12, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And so communion with the Lord brings joy and blessing. And why does it bring joy and blessing? Because there is the assurance and the trust that God is present with us. Right? Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Right? It is because God now is present with his people. And that brings great joy. Because what greater misery can there be than to live in this world without God? Without God being present with us to help us. Without God's love upon us, right? And that is what brings joy. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Right? We love the Lord because he has first loved us. And now we can be joyful in the Lord. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him with a shield. And why will the righteous receive joy and blessing? Because God not only will be with his people, but God will also now protect his people. He will surround them with a shield, and his favor will be upon them. And that is what we stand to gain when we commune with the Lord. His presence, his protection, his guidance, his leading, his enabling to be more and more righteous. And so that is what communion with the Lord is. And so have you been communing with the Lord? We wonder why we fall into sin so easily. why we are so powerless against the temptations of sin, why our Christian life is so lackadaisical, why we have not been able to make the right choices in life. Well, it all comes down to this, our communion with the Lord. In the communion of the Lord, we will find strength and joy and power to overcome sin and to do that which the Lord desires for us to do. And so may the Lord help us in understanding more of the communion with the Lord, that we too will be strengthened in our communion with the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time that we can consider thy word and that we can be engaged in our communion with thee. And we ask that thou will help us to come to a greater understanding of who thou art and also who we are, that we will know truly how weak we are without thee and how much we need thee. We pray that you will help us, that we will draw strength from thee, and that we will be kept from sin, and that we will draw closer unto thee, even as thou hast promised that thou wilt draw nigh unto us. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt continue to be with the rest of the proceedings of this camp. May you bless the preaching of thy word to the hearts of all the hearers. And we pray that thy spirit will convict and convert. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.